So the wicked perish, the righteous will be blessed, a truth of which Jonah has to find himself reminded of once again, convicted of perhaps because he's not believing the Lord's goodness at this time. At the end of the Super Bowl, I don't know if it was, maybe this started in the 80s, maybe it started in the 90s. After every victory, somebody is, usually the MVP of the game or something like that, is asked by, you know, a sideline reporter or something, what are you going to do now? And obviously the answer has come to me now, I'm going to go to Disney World. I'm going to go celebrate this victory. They never ask the losers what they're going to do. They never ask the losers where they're going to go that night. Oh, I'm going to go home and stick my head in the toilet and sulk in shame because we lost. Victory is celebrated, but the low points in life, the difficult times, are not celebrated. But at those low and difficult points, a lot of times it will teach us the most about ourselves, about our God, and about our relationship with Him. A lot of times people want to get angry with God. You know, we're happy with God. We're happy in general when things are good. We're glad in general. Do we necessarily thank God? Not so much. Maybe some do. Maybe some thank this vague notion of deity every year at the end of November. But when things go badly, when things go poorly, when we're in a low situation or find ourselves in a low estate, then we get angry with God. Then we get upset. Then we get frustrated. Why do bad things happen to good people? That was Rabbi Kushner's famous question back in, I think, the early 90s when he wrote that book of that title, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And folks generally seem to be motivated or fueled by rage or by anger. There's that bumper sticker that says, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. Politically, people want to throw fits against their leaders who make decisions or do things that they don't like. Religious motivations will often drive people to crazy things. Hearing of yesterday's murder of the two police officers in New York, killed cold blood, execution style, just infuriates. If the book of Jonah had ended at chapter 3, it would have been the perfect fairy tale ending, the Disney ending that we would want. Jonah goes and preaches. He had repented. He goes and preaches. Nineveh repents. God repents. Everybody's repentant in the good and right way, and we all live happily ever after. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 1 of chapter 4, immediately we're told that Jonah was exceedingly displeased. He was angry. The Hebrew says it literally. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and wrath was to him. He was wrathful. He was angry. He was indignant. He was hot with anger. The Hebrew carries across the same connotation. The Hebrew for anger has to do with being hot or with burning. And I think the same can be said for us. Well, what in English, you know, you're burning with rage. You've heard that expression. The blood maybe flows to your face and you literally feel a bit warmer. This is an anger and a rage birthing, building up, seething within Jonah, that he is angry with God. You know, if we go out and preach and we have people who repent, what is our reaction going to be? Hopefully it's rejoicing. It's gladness. It's humility. It's seeing God's hand at work and what he's called us to do. Jonah sees it and he throws a fit. A hissy fit, if you will. An angry fit. The fit of a child. The rage of a child, it seems. And I've gone over this back and forth, and I've talked to some people, and I've read commentaries, and I don't see how Jonah looks good in this, in the end, when all is said and done. Some people say, well, maybe you're too hard on Jonah. I don't know, maybe I am. You know, you can make your own judgment. But Jonah is in a horrible state of mind. Nineveh repents, and he is wrathfully burning with rage against God. God's mercy was vile. God's mercy to Nineveh was vile. The same mercy that had plucked Jonah out of the fish is now extended to the Ninevites, and it's evil to him. It's disgusting to him. God had turned from anger in verse 9. The king, the decree said that God may turn from his fierce anger. And now who gets angry? Now who turns to anger? It's Jonah. And we're left actually with a couple of cliffhangers in chapter 4. We don't get this fairy tale ending. It's very much left up in the air at the end of chapter 4. What happens with Jonah? If Jonah wrote the book, I listened to Pastor Hansen preach on Jonah a few years back, Pastor Hansen down at State College. And he said that if Jonah wrote the book, maybe Jonah was leaving a lesson for us to take from his life, to not take anything for granted, to consider the purpose, perhaps, of Jonah's anger and of Jonah ending the book in this way. I don't know. I don't know the end state of Jonah's soul. I really can't declare it. Maybe it was, if it was not a biographical work, then maybe he intended to leave that up to us in one sense. But what we see is Jonah's condition here, that he is angry with God for showing mercy. Never mind that it's God's prerogative to decide what he wants to do with his creatures. That's what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 9. What pleases God ought to please us, even if we don't understand it, even if we disagree with it. There are people in life you're going to have difficult times with. The Bible says, as far as it is you're able, live at peace with everybody. Right? Well, there are people you're just not going to be at peace with. As much as you can, you do what you can. But you're just not going to see eye to eye. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties with those folks. With God, you don't have that luxury. You can't say, well, God just did it and I'm not going to talk to him again. I disagree, so I'm going to go my own way. You submit to God, knowing that he's doing what's right and he's doing what needs to be done, and you are glad for that. So he may not work the way you want, but he ought to be praised. God is pleased not necessarily in sacrifice, although it's good to bring him praise and honor, but God is more concerned about the heart. God is more concerned about the motivation. God is more concerned about where you are inside than what you're doing on the outside. On the outside, you could fool everybody except God. You can make it look good, but you can be headed to hell. On the inside is where it matters for God. And Jonah, however, doesn't have the right actions. He doesn't have the right heart. And what's interesting is at the end of chapter 2, verse 9, that beautiful song of exclamation of God's praise, saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's Jonah in the fish experiencing the grace of God, even in the fish. And he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And now he is angry. Now he is quite literally, he's ticked off at God. It's worse, I think, than before. He had received grace. He had experienced the grace of God, and now he's spitting in the face of God. So I think he's putting himself in a more dangerous situation now than when he had been previously, because he had experienced the grace of God. This is a Hebrews 6 kind of thing. He had tasted the goodness and benefits of God, and he's in danger of losing sight of the true goodness of God. Verse 2. Basically, what chapter 4 is an expression. It shows us Jonah's anger. It shows us the kindness of God. And I think intentionally it ends with the kindness of God. It ends with the mercy of God. It ends with an appeal from God to turn from his ways, to see that what God is doing is right, even if he disagrees with it. Verse 2 is a prayer. It says he prayed to the Lord in the Hebrew. And the prayer is a very self-centered prayer. Now, sometimes you pray to God, and you know, a lot of times when churches will pray, we ask God for a lot of things, which is not a bad thing necessarily. But let's not forget praise. Let's not forget thanksgiving. Praise for answered prayer. Thanksgiving for answered prayer. Thanksgiving for seeing God working in the world in the ways that he does. A lot of times we're saying, well, I need this. I want this. I need that. I want that. Jonah here is all about himself. Lord, isn't this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee. I knew. Five times, no less than five times, he's referring to himself. Matthew Henry says it's an awkward prayer. John Calvin says, as anger was burning within the prophet, how could he come before God and honor suitable prayer? And what's even more amazing than the prayer is the response of God. Patience. Forgiveness, long suffering. He's putting up with arrogance even from one of his own prophets, one of those people whom he has called to be his own. Jonah's prayer is really, it's a sad attempt at self-justification. It's trying to make himself look good and look right for his attitude, which is wrong. You can almost sense the gritted teeth. You know, you can see if this were turned into a movie. You know, you've got this, I don't know, it'd be Russell Crowe. He already played Noah, so maybe it'd have to be somebody else doing Jonah. But just this gritted teeth, this angry person, and, you know, I knew that you were righteous. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were, you know, things that we sing in song on the Lord's Day from our lips, from the Psalter. And Jonah's like saying these things almost like they're curses, like they're evil things of God's character. We really find out why Jonah didn't want to obey God in the first place. Remember back in chapter 1, God says go this way, Jonah goes that way. It was because he was afraid that God would relent, would repent from disaster, that God would actually forgive the hated people from Nineveh. Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. He wanted to see them gone. There's no ifs, ands, or buts with that. They said, you know, who knows, God might forgive. And that was Jonah's fear. Jonah's fear was that Nineveh would experience the same grace that he got to get. He didn't want the Ninevites to experience grace. He didn't want them to be saved. He was worried about judgment in an irrational way. Matthew Henry says in his, you know, very understated way, he says, what a strange sort of man was Jonah to dread the success of his ministry. What a strange, odd, peculiar fellow Jonah was to dread the success of his ministry. And that's exactly what he did. He was afraid that his ministry would be successful. Now, Jonah, again, he says the right words here. You know, if you take this out of context, if you proof text it, if you remove it out of context, you take away, I don't know, the first part of verse 2, just go to the end. I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. You could see that anywhere in Scripture is a beautiful thing, is a good thing. But Jonah is using this to complain about God. He's angry, he's frustrated, he's got this attitude of the little kid who has done something wrong, and he's being disciplined by his parents. And his response is, well, sorry. You know, that's not sorry. That's anger. That's sorry maybe that you got caught. That's maybe sorry that you got in trouble. Not sorry for having offended somebody. Well, this is Jonah. He's this guy. He doesn't care how God takes it. He's angry. He believes he's in the right. Jonah sees in the glory and mercy of God a cause for anger. In his anger, verse 3 says, therefore now, and I just have this image. These old-timey westerns where you've got the damsel in distress and she kind of puts up her hand and throws her head back and, oh, I'm in such pain and I'm in such sorrow. Somebody help me. I can almost sense Jonah, you know, oh, just kill me now. Here I am, a martyr for God. I've done everything. I know what's right. I know what, you know, just kill me, God. Get it over with. All because God brought repentance to sinners. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can't understand the psychology of Jonah at this point. It is better to die than to live, seeing these Ninevites repent. You know, if he and God were playing in a sandbox, he'd be saying, I'm not playing with you anymore because I don't get my way. So he stomps off, angry. Jonah was just in a fish, swallowed alive, as good as dead. Now here he is, by the grace of God, a chance, second chance, right? There's just total disconnect here. Total disconnect. Salvation belongs to the Lord as long as I agree with it. So it seems. It would be a humorous predicament if it weren't so tragic. But what I think, there's something there that speaks to us. You know, a lot of times we can look at Old Testament characters, or we can, you know, say hindsight is 20/20. We can look back and say, well, he should have done this or he should have done that. Well, at the same time, you know, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. Jonah was a provincialist. And Jonah, think of the Jews in the days of Jesus, or the Jews in the days of Paul, who believed that because they were the chosen people of God, they alone had special access and special privilege to heaven and to the blessings and benefits of God, and simply by being children of Abraham. And they were okay if it was just them and nobody else. But God is challenging that. All throughout the Old Testament, God is saying the Gentile nations will come. The Gentiles will be brought in. Jonah was a provincialist. His conception of God's mercy was restricted to Israel alone. Sometimes I think in the church we get very comfortable just being who we are. You know, wrapping ourselves up in our little cloister, in our little confines. You know, this happens. It's interesting to see how this happens in the prison, too. The guys come together for weekly worship services and they're quite content doing what we do in the inside. But the minute they leave the doors and walk out to the outside, it's to the rest of the compound. It's like, what did we just do? What just happened? You're going out there and doing the same dumb stuff that brought you in here in the first place. You're not really acting or living like this means anything to you. So they become very comfortable. And we have to watch out for that. So comfortable that we think that God is going to act and do the way that we want. The things that we want. He's going to perform like a trick pony for us. And for those in the church who are faithful, sometimes it's easier to sort of sit back and look in self-righteous judgment on others and complain. Say, oh, how evil they are. I can't believe the things that they've done. That's sort of the Fox News way of looking at things. You just sit back and complain. Blah, 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 blah. How everything is horrible. It's very easy to react in anger. It's a little less easy to be proactive in love, to go out and do something, to minister, to love, to serve, support, to help, to give of your time, to give of yourself, give of your finances to some cause or to some ministry. It's much easier to sit and complain than it is to take action. So just, you know, some lessons I think that we can consider as we look and consider Jonah's response to God and to his mercy. Verse 4, it's three words in the Hebrew. Do you do well to be angry? God says to Jonah, are you right to be angry? Are you right to be hot in wrath? Proverbs 15, verse 1 says a gentle answer turns away wrath. God is following his own advice, as it were, and asking a simple pointed question to Jonah, and Jonah's got nothing to say. At this point, he's got nothing to say in response. He asks him a question, a rhetorical question, question to which the answer is obvious. Of course, Jonah shouldn't be angry. But Jonah doesn't stop being angry. He doesn't talk back to God at this point. But what does he do? He gets up and leaves. Like, oh, I just have to get out of here. I just got to remove myself from the situation. So Jonah's angry. God is kind. And here it starts again at verse 5. We've got another cycle here of Jonah being angry and God showing him kindness. Verse 5 continues, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Do you know what he wants to see become of the city? He's still waiting for fire and brimstone to come down from heaven and destroy these wicked Ninevites. Well, 39 days to go, Lord. You gave him 40 days, now it's 39. No, Jonah is so, he's like a jackal, one writer says. He's a jackal waiting for the wildebeest to drop. Sort of circling, if you will, just waiting and watching. Or maybe he's a lion trailing the weakest of the flock, and he's ready to pounce. He's ready to see them destroyed as soon as it could possibly happen. He made a booth. He built some sort of shelter for himself. This area of the world is not a timber-rich region, so probably the best he could do in this hot sun was to gather sticks, maybe gather a few leaves, to make some sort of makeshift shelter in order to try to be as comfortable as he possibly could. He was ready to wait. He was going to wait God out. He was a persistent man, if nothing else. And verse 6, it says that now the Lord God appointed. Again, you have a point. You have appointed a storm. You have appointed a fish. Now you have appointed a plant. God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort, to show him mercy in his discomfort from his evil. Ra'ah is the Hebrew. To save him from his evil, to save him from his discomfort, to save him from his unrighteous, unjust anger. God is raising up this plant. And you might think, well, wait, what do you mean? Why is God giving him a plant? Jonah's trying to stay out of the sun so he can be comfortable waiting on judgment to come. But God is about to teach Jonah, and he's giving him an object lesson here. He's teaching him a moral. God continues to show mercy to Jonah in spite of his sin. You know, think of the prodigal son. He sort of spit in his father's face, took everything that the father would get him, and went and wasted it all. And then he came back saying, Father, forgive. So Jonah continues to spit in the face of God. God continues to show him mercy. God continues to show him patience. God continues to show kindness to Jonah in spite of the prophet's anger. And Jonah's grateful for that mercy. That's the kicker. Jonah loves the mercy of God. Jonah's grateful for the mercy of God as long as it's extended in a way that he wants, in the way that he desires, in the way that he appreciates. If God is merciful to him according to his own whims and goals and desires, then hey, I'm quite happy with it. If God does what I want when I want it, I'm quite happy with it. But when the mercy does not come, when the mercy comes not as expected, then he's not grateful. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's this annoyed little boy. Just again, a huge disconnect here. When God works the way he wants, he's happy. Jonah's exceedingly glad because of the plant. Woohoo! I got a shade while I wait out the judgment on the Ninevites. But when dawn came up, verse 7, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Another lesson is that don't attach yourself to creaturely, earthly comforts too quickly. Too heavily. Don't hold them so close and dear that you can't be ready to lose them or to lose sight of them if that's what God calls. Our comforts come forth like flowers, and they can be cut down. They can be taken away. They can be removed from us. What is your hope? What is your happiness? What is your joy in this life? Is it in the creaturely things, or is it in the Creator? Bear that in mind as you live your life. God gives Jonah some comfort, and Jonah's happy for it. But is he happy for the comfort? Is he happy for the one who gave it? Well, he's not happy for the one who gave it. Obviously, he's happy just for the temporary relief that he feels. Job reminds us, we come into the world naked, and we leave naked. He says, I think he's the one who says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hold on to your earthly treasures lightly. Be grateful to God for them. But if God calls you to give them up, be ready to do so. And trust. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God promises to take care of our daily needs. If he's going to demand something from you, he's still going to sustain your need. He's still going to take care of you, no matter what. You can trust that with your whole heart. The sun rises. Now again, the Hebrew for anger is heat, burning, scorching. Same kind of meaning there that we have again in the English. Well, God, the sun rose and there's a scorching east wind. The sun beat down. So the heat of the sun beats down on the heat of Jonah's anger. The scorching hot east wind. I don't know if you've ever been in Southern California when the Santa Anas are blowing the heat of the desert across the southern part of the state. But it's brutal at times. You feel this hot wind and it just, ugh, you want to get out of it. You need water. You need air conditioning. You need to get indoors. You need to get in the shade. Jonah could have gotten out of this at any time. He could have walked and moved to a different place, but he was committed to his way. He doesn't have the shade of the plant because the worm ate it. The plant fell. There's a hot wind blowing on him. The sun is beating down on his head. If you've ever been out in the summer months doing some sort of outdoor work, you might have a little idea of how Jonah feels. It's oppressive. It makes you just want to fall down and pass out. You just want to be done. But he sits and complains persistently. He grew so faint, he says, that he wished to die. It is better for me to die than to live. Now, if earlier he was resigning himself to a fate of death, oh, Lord, just kill me. Now it's this idea, you better kill me. I am so angry. It doesn't really come across in the English here, but in the Hebrew, there's this sense of rebellion to the second part, the second question that Jonah asks. A very crass rebellion. Sometimes you'll hear crude words in reference to our relationship with God, or we question God in a certain way. I'm not going to use the words here per se, but it's this idea, you know, you're right. You're absolutely right. I need to be angry. God says, are you right to be angry? First time, Jonah didn't have a question. Second time, or an answer to the question. Second time in verse 9 there, he does have an answer. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Angry enough to die. How dare you do this to me? Jonah says. And again, psychologically, I don't know where Jonah's coming from. Verse 6, he's exceedingly glad. Verse 9, he's angry enough to die. He's just, you know, classic signs of mania, you know, a manic depressive or something. Someone who's high one day and then just down the very next. There's something that's odd, that's off with Jonah. And ultimately, it's a spiritual thing. Ultimately, it's a moral problem. Ultimately, it's a relationship with God problem. He's in a bad way. And this is a plant. Even, you know, he was happy for this plant and it's gone and now he's angry. This plant, he didn't never even knew it existed. And yet here his mood is changing so dramatically. And what's interesting too, if you look at verse 3, Jonah is angry because he questions God's right to deliver. To deliver Nineveh. But now in verse 8, he's angry. Or in verse, he was angry. God questioned him. He was angry. I said, well, angry enough to die. God destroyed something. And now he's angry again. So he questions God's right to deliver. He questions God's right to destroy. He's angry. He cannot be satisfied. Everything God does brings Jonah anger. And Jonah is really charging God with wrongdoing. He's questioning God's saying that God is out of line. One moment you preserve, the next moment you destroy. I can't make sense of you, God. How dare you do these things? It just doesn't, I don't get it. And rather than submitting to God's will in faith and in trust, Jonah basically says, just kill me. I give up. I give up. Even to death. Now, this is a really interesting connection with the New Testament. There's one person in all of the Bible outside of Jonah who says, angry enough to die. In the Hebrew, it's ad mavet, unto death. There's one other person in Scripture who says that he is something unto death. Remember who that was? At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. But Jonah's desire here for death is nothing like that of Christ. Nothing whatsoever. Christ is sorrowful unto death, but he's ready to submit himself to the will of God, even if it means death. Jonah is so angry, so despicably displeased with the will of God. He just wants to die and be done. He would rather be damned, it seems, than to go on living. And God continues to reason with him along the lines of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Verse 10 says, the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night. So much concern for a plant that was not even alive 24 hours ago. God continues, and should not I pity Nineveh? You're upset about a plant. How about I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And that's an interesting ending to the book. And I don't know if you're like me, I have a soft spot for seeing animals in pain, seeing animals suffer, seeing animals suffering unnecessarily. You know, they don't know what's going on, they don't deserve it, so you don't like to see it. We're in our culture, I think, maybe a little more dead to the idea of people suffering. It happens more often, you know. So I don't know if somehow God here is appealing to Jonah's sense of compassion toward the animals. Look, Jonah, if you're not going to be sad for the people, how about at least have some compassion on all these animals? It's interesting that God has to go, that God decides to go this route to get Jonah's attention. All these people, oh, by the way, they have a lot of animals. He's concerned for a plant. He's concerned maybe for animals, but he can't be concerned for the souls of 120,000 people. We were at Boston Children's last week, and the Pops gave a little concert, and one of the guys who was singing there for the kids was, I think it was John Stevens. He was an American Idol, and about 10 years ago, I guess, we saw him outside the hospital, you know, said thanks for the concert and whatnot. And I found out the next day he sang at Mayor Menino's funeral, just, what was that, November? Early November, I think it was. Mayor Menino passed away. And the song he sang is kind of the way Sinatra, My Way, I Did It My Way. I'm going to do it my way. There's something noble from the human perspective, perhaps, of doing it your way. But God has his way, and his way is the right way. And we must submit to that and follow that. Let me close with just some thoughts about that plant, that vine that was spoken of in the book. Because what the vine, which the plant does here in Jonah 4, is it teaches us about God's free grace. The vine, the plant, was a gift, right? A gift is something that you receive from God without having deserved it. God gives it to you because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he wants you to enjoy something good. When God removed that gift of the plant, Jonah had acted as if the gift, as if the plant belonged to him. How dare you take that away when it came of free grace in the first place? Jonah didn't deserve it, but all the same, he was pleased with it. He was pleased with the comfort that the vine gave him. But he was not thankful for the grace that provided the vine. In this world, a lot of times we're grateful for the things that we have, the gifts that we have from God, but we're not really grateful for the God himself who gave us those gifts. He cared for a simple vine, but not about the grace from which ultimately we are saved from our sins. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he raises the question. He says, how can we who receive such grace and love and mercy from God not love others in return? He says, those love much who feel much forgiveness. There is no room for self-righteousness or self-pity in the love that we share with others. I'm reminded of this on a daily basis in my work. A lot of staff members fall prey to looking at inmates as sort of a lesser form or a lesser class of human. Like, oh, these despicable people. And it's, you know, is it the publican and the tax collector? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy over here. You know, you get a lot of that attitude when you work in a prison. And it's infectious. It's contagious. Sometimes I got to watch out myself for it. But share the love of Christ with others. Minister to the love of Christ to others. You may not think that they deserve it. Guess what? You didn't deserve it either, brothers and sisters. It's free grace. It's a free gift. It's a plant. It's a vine given to you. And Christ is the true vine. the plant, the vine in whom we have all of our life. So in the end, you have two choices. You choose between Jonah or Jesus. And you have to ask yourself that question, whom will you serve? Will you follow the life and the ministry and the attitude of Jonah? Or will you follow the life and the ministry and the attitude of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and good to us. Merciful in ways that we cannot imagine, ways that we do not expect, ways that we do not anticipate, ways that which we do not appreciate, certainly. Ways in which we do not deserve in the slightest. You love us with an everlasting love. You forgive us. You're patient. We thank you for that, Father. Help us to live in such a way as befits the one naming himself or herself a Christian. Exalting and magnifying the name of Jesus. Seeing your goodness, seeing your grace, pursuing the righteousness and truth of God in all of our lives, and sharing that grace with the world around us. Those love much who feel much forgiven. Lord, help us to feel much forgiven so we would be motivated more to love and serve others in the name of Christ, letting them see and experience the joy and the gladness that we have. Glorify your name through us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.